Friends, I want to read the scripture this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's going to be chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Listen now for the word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, and that's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's the word of the Lord for the people of God. Yeah. Sharon, we're both having that problem today, not remembering our phrases. It's okay. Friends, I want to start off with a little bit of a qualifier. This scripture struck me as one of joy, one of celebration, and through conversations, observations, and just a general sense of the world around us. I know that many of you have been living in, and many still with all these incoming current events, find themselves feeling weighed down by what we are seeing all around us. We are in a cycle, I think, of hate. We are in a cycle of blame, and we occupy a culture that seems bent on, I think, seeing the worst in each other first. But all this seems or feels pretty obvious, I guess. But no matter what side, I think, of the political spectrum that you find yourself on, we must resist, I think, the temptation to despair, the temptation to retaliate, to retaliate with violence. And I don't think there is any, there's not a greater vehicle of hope and reconciliation than the church. This I believe with all of my heart. This is what I have given my life to. And this is what I see in your faces week after week after week. And I say this because I strike a lighter tone in this sermon. And I'm telling you this up front because I don't want to come across as indifferent to the hurts that we may be feeling or the uncertainty and confusion that we are certainly feeling at different times. But at the same time, I see joy as a weighty emotion, as a weighty experience. So weighty, in fact, just like this scripture says, that it is just bursting at the seams. So know that even though I aim for humor about 90% of the time that I'm in front of you all, I do it with trepidation. I try to do it with caution. And I want you to know I try to do it conscious of all the hurts and thoughts and feelings that you have expressed to me. So I had a day the other day where I can just honestly say I felt like my car looked. And I want to just tell you a little more about that. You see, occasionally you have days where rolling out of bed seems difficult. Have y'all ever had that day? Yeah. Today. All right. Well, now that we're being honest, you know, sometimes I think we lay in bed, and if you sleep by your cell phone, you kind of pull it there, you start scrolling, and before you know it, you know, 30 minutes have passed, an hour has passed. You know, your dogs, like, need to go out, that sort of thing, right? Well, I had that day, and my energy was sapped, and I just started to mentally run through everything that I needed to do that day, the next day, the day after that, the day, you know how when you get overwhelmed with all the things that you have to do and you don't actually get to any of them, and then that becomes another way of not moving? That was me. But I finally made it out to my car to drive over to the church, and I couldn't help but notice the ever-expanding crack on my windshield. It had now grown into about three different cracks. Yeah, 18-wheeler passed me, threw up a rock. I also couldn't help but notice that my bumper is not staying in where it's supposed to be. It has popped out, and I don't even know where that happened for me, right? It just started happening. So that day, I felt like my car looked. That's what I mean. Now, as I neared church, I noticed that all of the parking spots right in front of the office, I'm not casting blame here, but they were all taken, you know? And you know that feeling too, right? That you have these little intrusions that sort of build up in your consciousness. It's like a buzzing, and it just was growing more and more intense. And so I had to go by what the normal parking space I would normally use, and the one that happened to be open was right in front of the children's learning center. And as it happened, all of the children were out in full force on the playground as I was driving up. And there's nothing like driving up to a crowd of people, even little people, when you're self-conscious and you're feeling the pressure of that you have repairs that need done on your car, right? Because that's all you think they see are those cracks. Well, I decided to get out quickly, quietly, not wanting to draw any attention to myself. And that's when I heard it, softly at first, but growing in intensity. Pastor Matt, Pastor Matt, Pastor Matt, Pastor Matt. This was all the kids in the playground started screaming my name. I kid you not, for a moment, my friends, I was a gladiator back in ancient Rome. I looked at them, and to acknowledge their chant, I was like, you know. And they yelled even louder after I did that. So windshield, bumper, self-moping, be darned. I swung that guitar over my shoulder, and I went and did chapel like I think I'd never done chapel before. It was quite a scene. A new spring entered my step. I was floating. And I floated right into the office throughout most of the day. And then I finally ran into Mr. T. You know Mr. T? Melanie's husband. I know the feeling, T. We're known as someone else's, spouse. That's fine. He's the administrator at the Children's Learning Center, if you didn't know. He's an all-around jack of all trades. He smokes a mean ham and a mean turkey. Amen. Yes. Well, I was beaming. I was happy to see T, but I couldn't wait to tell him how excited I was about what I experienced that morning. And his face lit up, and he very excitedly began to recount to me that occasionally when he is walking down the hallways of the Children's Learning Center, he hears, Papa T, Papa T, Pop. And I just looked at him and I said, oh. That happens to you too. I don't know if T saw my disappointment or not, but he smiled in the only way that T can smile. He patted me on the back and he said something like this. He said, helps me get through the day knowing how happy they are to see me. Great feeling, isn't it? And then he just kind of pranced away on with his day. And all I could think was like, are you kidding me? Papa T? Papa T? So I went home that day, you know, a little deflated at that point, and I started recounting to Jeannie. I was like, here's my wife. She'll know how to receive me. About this special reception that I had with the kids. And to say, it's fair, I think, to say that I probably had mixed motivations in telling my wife. I wanted to feel special, and I may have been trying to one-up her, in this case, and is that just me? Am I the only one? Okay. You didn't hear that part then. But I recounted the whole story, conveniently leaving out that I actually told T the story, and he told me that it was something he experienced too. I didn't tell her that part. But then she just had the biggest smile on her face, and she was like, you know, the kids at Bryan, when they see me walk up, it's like the teachers have to pry them off of me. And they're always like, Pastor Jeannie, Pastor Jeannie. Oh. That happens to you too, right? Yeah. Well, she gave me a kiss on the cheek. I think she knew I was disappointed, but she has a way of addressing that with me very carefully. And she said something to the effect of, it inspires us to want to show up for them, doesn't it? And then she pranced away in joy. Yeah. And I was like, are you kidding me? So when I finally got over myself, I had a helpful thought. I was like, did I just experience what I'm seeing in this scripture? Did I just get a little more clarity on the dynamics that are going on in this scripture, right? Did I just experience the resentment that these Pharisees seem to be identifying within themselves? This man, Jesus, eats with sinners, receives them, welcomes them even. That I just kind of feel their anxiety about, this is exaltation that is normally just due for us, right? For me. At least that's what I kind of think about what they are thinking. Did I just catch a glimpse of that anticipatory, indomitable joy that Jesus says God holds in receiving each and every one of us? I think I did. And there is power in this verse. There is power in the reality that we first and foremost see ourselves not as Pharisees, not as disciples, not even the 99, not the good shepherd, not the woman searching for the coin, not as angels in heaven, but there is power in this verse when we first and foremost see ourselves as sinners. Amen. After all, it's the sinners who get to eat with Jesus, right? It's the sinners who get to experience the joy of redemption. It's the sinners for whom the joy of heaven is bursting forth. And I think there is profound power in seeing that sinners are first received. There is reception before there is contrition. There is hospitality before there is conformity. And the whole world gets really tense when we hold that order in front of ourselves. Now, I love the word that Luke uses to describe this underlining tension. In the NIV, which I read from right now, it actually has muttering. The NRSV has grumbling. Grumbling, and I'm going to mess up this phrase when I try to say it out loud. It's a onomatopoeic, yes, term in Greek. You should have heard me trying to do that yesterday. But it imitates the cooing of doves, right? The buzzing of bees. That's actually where that term comes from in the Greek. In other words, our world is full of noise. It's full of it. And we may at times be the cause of those reverberations. We may perpetuate those vibrations. And yet Jesus says in our scripture today, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people, and I love this, who have no need to change their hearts and lives. There is power in this scripture. There is power in the reality that it is those who recognize their need for change who experience the light of God's grace. And yet, my friends, and I think this may be our biggest obstacle for situating ourselves with the sinners, seeing ourselves at the cusp of this joy, feeling the light of those streaks of heaven that stay the grumbling. Joy is a shared experience. And perhaps children are better equipped to experience this reality than adults. I once found myself apologizing to my children for not being as present in their lives as I feel I should be, and it's a variety of reasons why we tend to feel those things. And I remember it distinctly because, and I can't remember who said it, but one of y'all said, "Dad, you're always happy to see us. That's what counts. That's what matters." So for the moment, that moment, their reception moved me to let go of all my self-loathing. My own children afforded me a degree of hospitality so that I could see clearly where to place my remorse. Now, I don't know what lies on the other side of all the recent events. I really don't. Quite honestly, the list is too long. We are far too plugged into current events to keep track of the thing that happened yesterday when the thing that's happening today is already happening, and then we're already worried about the things that we know are coming the next day. But what I do know, what I feel most intently in my heart, is that it's our reception of one another. It's our unrestrained receiving of one another that has the power to inspire the change in ourselves that we so demand of others. And if the church is the most reasonable vehicle for our personal redemption, and if joy is breaking out in heaven for each sinner that recognizes their need for change, then the church must exist for everyone else's sins as much as it does for our own. So I'm in debt to all the little children at the CLC. I'm in debt to all of you, all the smiles and the hugs and the notes and the words of encouragement, even sometimes in the way that sometimes you just pass me by and don't expect me to have to engage all the time, right? I'm in debt to all of you for the way that you receive me. So may our reluctance to name our sin be equally met by the happiness and joy we experience in receiving one another. May we find the courage to break this cycle of hell that we are experiencing. Not with argument, not with aggression, not with retaliation, not with violence, but with the grace that we discover in receiving one another in the exact way that Christ Jesus receives all of us. May we remember that we are each precious in the sight of God. That joy is just a receptive, hospitable gesture away. And I don't think the world has been in more need than it is right now of a single sinner who changes their hearts and minds. But may we first look at ourselves as those sinners. Let us pray. O holy and loving God, God of second chances, God who scans the horizons at our return, at our recognition that we do indeed need change. We do indeed need new hearts, a new life. Lord, we pray that you instill in us the desire to be vulnerable with one another so that we can receive one another even with all the cracks and bumpers that won't stay in place. Lord, help us receive one another the way that you have received us. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.